Good morning, everyone. You know, I can't let some of that stuff that just happened go by the wayside without saying something, right? So, first of all, I'm thankful today that when you all found out it wasn't John and it was me that's speaking, that there wasn't a loud gasp and everybody ran for the doors. So, I appreciate that. John, you did a great job last week, and we will certainly be following a lot of your teaching from last week in this passage as well. But I also wanted to point out a second thing today, and that is today is Deanne's favorite day of the year. And I don't mean March 12th. I mean the day that we get an extra hour of sun at the end of the day. So it is... for us, a night where we got 1 hour less sleep, but it means the beginning of spring. And so that this is her favorite time of the year. This is her favorite day for that reason. When we lose that hour in the fall, she's depressed for like a week. So this is a great day. Let's just give a word of prayer before we actually start digging in here. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this, our opportunity to be together. And Lord, there was weather today, and it may have kept some away, and Lord, we missed them. But Lord, we are grateful for the opportunity to be here. We're grateful for the freedom to be in your word. Lord, we look forward to this time. I pray that you would speak your message through your servant today, that nothing would be said in error, and if it is, Lord, that it wouldn't be retained. But Lord, I pray that we would see you in your word. We would desire to apply these things in all of our lives, and I praise you for what we have already experienced in gathering around the Lord's table this morning, for what was shared in our worship together and honoring you and praising you and just thank you for that time. And Lord, pray your blessing upon this meeting as well. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are going to be continuing today. If you had the, or if you're looking in your bulletin and looking at the title of the message today, it says, the love of God, Part 2. And as John said in his message last week, that's appropriate, but really we would almost really say God is love. And we could have done that as Part 1 and Part 2 as well. I had jokingly said to John on his way in last week, I said, you have Part 1, leave me a little bit for next week for Part 2. And then as he came in this morning, I said, you left me too much. We've got a lot to cover, and his response was, you know, I did what you told me, and that would be a first. But we will be looking into this passage, and certainly verses 13 through 21 very closely follow the passage that John had last week from verses 7 to 12. And I actually asked Charles to read verse 12 this morning, because depending on the translation you're looking at, where paragraphs kind of get laid in, and we know that these things are not inspired, but some will include verse 12 with John's passage, and some will include verse 12 with this passage. And I really see it as the transition verse between these two sections. John kind of set the table last week and gave us that introduction and that good study of God is love. And this week, we're going to get back a little bit into where John in his style was early on in the letter, trying to both provide a series of tests for the purpose of giving assurance to the believer, but also a sense of a pause maybe for ones who claim to be, but really don't act as they should as believers. And so We're going to see in our passage today a series of things that start with "by this." Or the last one is "if anyone says." And so he's got a series of kind of three sets that he's going to go through here, and we'll look at that outline in just a minute. But I almost started out by saying, you know, that there is a noted theologian who had this phrase that could be applied to this passage, and it's that phrase that is, it's deja vu all over again. And that's not really from a noted theologian. Probably many of you know that phrase. It's from Yogi Berra. No one would call him a theologian. He's great for getting quotes from because of the way he makes them. But it applies here. There isn't a lot that is brand new to the letter in this section. We're going to go through a lot of things that we have already seen in the letter. But he is emphasizing them and really calling them out to the point of the believer should know these things and they should be seen in the believer's life. And so we're going to look at God is love from that perspective this morning. This is also a bit of a thesaurus lesson because there are a number of terms that if any one of these, we could spend time and really do a word study on them. We're going to see the word abide and confess or confesses, perfect or perfected. We're going to see to know and to believe. We're going to look at different sets of people. There is the term "we" use several times. There's the term "whoever." And then finally, "anyone." And then there's the contrast between confidence and fear in our passage this morning. And so any one of those, we could really dissect what is the meaning of these words and how they're being applied. I think we'll do that a little bit this morning. We won't have the time to do it in great depth. But the one thing I do want us to pay attention to is the who he is speaking to, especially when he uses "we," because I think it applies to different groups at different times. And so we'll look at that as we go through this morning. I'm proposing just a simple outline, a three-pointed outline for this study. And it is simply this. By this we know we are sure. And that is verses 13 to 16. And secondly, by this, we know we are mature. And that is verses 17 to 19. And finally, by this, we show whether our words are true. And that is verses 20 and 21. Now, I did again ask for verse 12 to be read. And as we dig into this first point, by this we know we are sure, I'm just going to read verse 12 through 16, but then we'll focus on our passage, which is 13 to 16. So starting again at verse 12, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this, we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, we know. Again, John comes back to his style of being very direct, very straightforward, and very black and white. You can know, is his point throughout this book, and we've mentioned it many times. We are driving to a key verse in this book in 5:13, that you may know that you are saved. And he uses this phraseology throughout his letter, by this we know. And this is the first chance we have to look at this phrase, we. And it's used here in verses 13 and 14. And I'm going to suggest, based on its usage here, that he is still talking specifically about the apostles. He's not using this we as a universal we here. And I will specifically say that for the we in verse 14. Because as you see, it says, we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. We, as believers, cannot universally make that statement. But John, as he opened up his letter in verses 1 through 3, starts out with that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you. These we, these ones who have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. This is the apostles. They truly did see Christ. They truly did listen to him minister. They saw him minister. They saw him go to the cross and then were given the understanding of why he went. And it became the foundation of their message to everyone else, to the world. They saw and testified. That word testify meaning to give an account of. If you're called into court to testify, you are to give the truth about what you saw. And that's what the apostles did. And so this verse 14 kind of sits in here between 13 and 15 and 16 and is saying, we did this and we proclaimed this to everyone else. And so we as a collective we can now have heard the gospel and can understand because we have the word and we see the testimony that was given to us and we can believe. But there's two additional important points here between 13 and 14. Number one, again, as John pointed out last week in his passage, verse 9 goes along with verse 13. In this is love, God was made manifest among us. And verse 13, by this we know we abide in him and he in us because he has given us... Sorry. 9 goes with 14. The word was made manifest in 9. That's the giving of his son. 14 also tells us where they had seen that his son had come. And so those two verses go together. And a part of God's love is that he sent his son. You'd have to go back further, and I apologize for getting the context of this wrong, but if you go all the way back to the last verse of chapter 3, verse 24, this is where we see the connection between verse 13. Because in verse 24 of chapter 3, it says, whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God abides in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. And we see that same kind of phrase here in 13. We abide in him and he in us because he has given us his Spirit. We see the work of the entire Trinity in our salvation and in God's display of his love for us. It starts with the Father, and we read God sent his Son. It was his will. God, verse 9, God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. This is how his love was manifest among us. God demonstrated his Son, his love by sending his Son. Ephesians 1 would talk all the way through this. We don't have time to read through that passage, but everything about God's will and what it was a purpose in salvation is in that first 14 verses of Ephesians 1. But as it relates to our chapter here, we get into the person of the Son and the person of the Spirit now also being involved in demonstrating God's love as a part of the work of our salvation. God was made manifest among us. That is the Son. God became man. Jesus Christ took on all human attributes. He lived a life as an example. He taught a chosen few of his disciples around him for 3 years and also preached daily to the crowds, but all with a singular purpose: to become the propitiation for our sins. Christ went to the cross out of obedience to the Father's will, but also out of his love. I thought it was very encouraging this morning to sit in the breaking of bread and hear testimony and scripture about that very topic. It was Christ's love that kept him on the cross. Yes, he was obedient to the Father's will, but it was also his love, which is God's love. God is love. Love was being demonstrated by his being there on the cross. We sang just at the end that hymn, I shall be like thy Son, in the black book. And the third verse, I think it is, said, that love that gives not as the world, but shares all it possesses with its loved co-heirs. That was the love being demonstrated there on the cross. And beyond what we know of Christ demonstrating this love, we also see the Spirit here. Both in that last verse in chapter 3 and then here again in verse 13, we know that we abide in him and he in us because he, and this again is God the Father, has given us his Spirit. Just a couple of verses about this giving of the Spirit. John 16, 5 to 7. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, why are you going? Because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And John 14, verses 25 and 26, clarify who this helper is. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Finally, Ephesians 1:13, in him you also have, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, believed in him, were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. God's love is demonstrated by his Spirit. Have you ever thought, we think or we share or we teach all the time the truth that when we are saved, we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We are indwelt by God's Spirit. Did you ever really think about God indwelling jars of clay? Imperfect, fallen creations? I don't know anybody who would want to indwell me for the purpose of trying to make me better. That would take an enormous amount of love. To be willing to mold and shape and try and brush off all of those things that we try to cling to. But this is the work of God's Spirit. And he takes it on in obedience to the Father, but out of a love for his people. And we get back to this, and this we know, we abide in him and he in us. That phrase is used three times here between verses 13 and 16. We know because the Son came and died, we know, or we can know, that we abide in him and he in us. Because we are indwelled with the Spirit, we can know that we abide in him and he in us. This is God living in us and us living in God, a perfect fellowship that can happen because God is love and he has demonstrated it in these ways. And I keep making the point of can, because now we're going to get to verse 15. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, we have our phrase, God abides in him and he in God. What does this word confesses mean? Does it mean that if I go out and tell and I hold up a sign and I say to the person that I meet on the street, read this sign, and they say, Jesus is Lord, is that confessing that Jesus is Lord and they're saved? We have passages in Scripture, Luke 4, 40 and 41. Now when the sun was setting, all those who had who were sick and with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of a man crying, you are the Son of God. But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was the Christ. The demons came out and, quote unquote, confessed, you are the Son of God, because they knew he was the Christ. But this is not the confession that's being described here in verse 16. They did not believe in who he was, in the reality of who he was, even though they knew. And we can contrast that that thought and the demons and how they are treated there with the centurion or the scene at the cross in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 54. It says, when the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe. In some of your versions that may say fear, and said, truly, this was the Son of God. A very different telling of someone becoming aware and giving testimony to the fact that this truly was the Son of God. It was done in awe. It was done in a reverential fear. And looking at that this week, I know we often talk about the one that was saved at Calvary being the thief on the cross who Jesus was able to say, today you will be with me in heaven. But boy, this centurion making this statement in reverential awe, you could make the case that there were two that were saved that day. Because confession here is not just a simple statement of the fact. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, because if you confess, and that's the same word that's being used here, with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. And then I want to also read 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. True confession that Jesus is Lord, and it includes a component of a desire for Jesus to be my Lord. That's the confession that's being spoken of here. And the true realization of who Jesus is and the true confession and request for Jesus to be my Lord can only happen through the work of the Holy Spirit. A dead sinner who is lost cannot realize who Jesus Christ is and why we have a need for him and proclaim a desire to have him be the Lord of our life. That is why when we look at an order, we often go to these things happen in probably very rapid succession, but regeneration needs to happen first. The dead sinner needs to be made alive. And then through faith, be able to accept what has been made known to them, that Jesus is the Lord, and then confess to God that I want Jesus to be my Lord. This again, the work of the Holy Spirit in our salvation, the love that is demonstrated, and the work of the Son creating the way, and the work of the Father in it's his will that these things happen. I thought of these lines from a familiar hymn in looking at this thought of the confession and thought of us desiring to for him to be our Lord. This is the hymn at Calvary. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. This is the offer that was supplied to us at Calvary. And the response, now I've given to Jesus everything. Now I gladly own him as my King. Now my raptured soul can only sing of Calvary. That's the confession that is available. And John says, whoever confesses, whoever comes to Christ truly believing who he is, acknowledging and a desire to have him be our Lord, God abides in him and we abide in God. What a wonderful thought. True fellowship is had at that point. This is the believer. And I think we transition from that we in verse 14, that is the apostles, and the whoever in verse 15 is the universal. Here is all believers. So that as we get to verse 16 where it says, so we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. I think that's all of us. And there is a very immediate, there's a very connection to that at the time of salvation. So at the point of our salvation, we have come to know and to believe God's love for us. But I really believe this verse talks more about progressing towards Christian maturity. John had the start that we know God's love in the passage last week. And he also talked about everyone has the opportunity to experience God's love, right? But there's a difference between experiencing and truly knowing. And it's the believer who knows God's love. But when he talks here about so we have come to know and we have come to believe, there's an element of experience that gets applied here. Yes, at the point of salvation, we have a knowledge of God's love. But as we go through the experience of life, and the ups and downs, and the peaks and the valleys of our Christian walk, we get to really know because we've seen it and how it has affected our lives, how it has been true in our lives. We come to be able to not only have a mental knowledge of it, but a exemplary. I can show how God's love worked in my life in a situation where I didn't know. But in his love for me and in his perfect plan, here's what he did. And then further, I can come to believe. I can come to trust in that love, that whatever it is, I know I am not beyond the love that God has for me. He sent his Son. What beyond that would he need to do to demonstrate his love? But as we experience it, and we know that through the trials and trials and tribulations, thank you, Tim, of this life, we can rest on it and then come to trust on the fact that God loves us through it all. That familiar passage that says, what can separate us from God's love? And we can quote it and we can have a head knowledge of it. But until we experience, nothing has ever separated us from God's love.
that's when we really know and believe that those statements are true. And that's when we come to this point of abiding in him and really recognizing that he abides in us and his love does. And we have a lot of passage left and not a lot of time. So we need to move on to the second piece, which is verses 17 to 19. And I've listed this as, by this we know we are mature. And verse 17 starts with, by this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. What a powerful verse that last one is. But a couple of points, a couple of those terms in this three-verse section. Perfected. By this, love is perfected. And we may have confidence. And there is no fear because perfect love casts out fear. And then there's this phrase, as he is, so also are we in this world. That's a challenging one to think about. We want to get some things clear. This idea of being perfected. None of us will ever be perfect. None of us will ever be accused of being perfect. Perfection is something we will be once we have a glorified body and we spend eternity with our Lord. The idea that's being communicated here is a completeness. And again, we will not be complete until that point. But there is a maturing process, a process where we are being conformed into the image of God's Son. We are being transformed in our minds. This is the progressive salvation of from the point of the time we are saved till we get to heaven. We're supposed to be continuing to progress to become more like Christ. Those who can say they have been matured, that they have a mature understanding of God's love for them, it says that they can have confidence. A more literal translation of that word confidence, and you may have this word in your translation, is boldness. A mature understanding of God's love for us can give us boldness in the day of judgment. And we'll come back to that thought in 1 second, because I want to take a look for just a second at this. We will be like him in this world. Chapter 3, verses 1 and just the first part of verse 2 says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. We are like him in this world because we have been saved and we are one of God's children now. As Christ walked the earth, he was the Son of God. We are co-heirs, sons of God, walking the earth. We are by no means the same as Christ when he walked the earth. But in a legal sense, as a co-heir, we are sons, we are children of God. We are as he is, as he was in this world. And a perfected understanding of his love will give us boldness in the day of judgment. I don't know what it was like in your home growing up, but there were two kinds of ways that we anticipated my father getting home. There were many days where the anticipation was joyful, looking forward to his arrival, looking forward to being able to greet him. But then there were those other days where the statement came out, just wait till your father gets home, and here's what you did. There was not a healthy anticipation of our father's arrival on those days. There was a fear of judgment. Judgment is coming. We are going to dig into the book of Revelation here in a little bit. And we will get to, eventually, the judgment as it's described in that book. But there is coming a day of judgment. And there are two ways of looking at going to see the Father. One, in a mature understanding of his love for us, means that we can go to the Father in boldness, looking forward to our arrival and to seeing him. There is no fear in that approach because perfect love has cast out that fear. We know that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who love God and are called according to his Spirit. We will not stand before him worrying about whether our name is in the book of life, and when it's not there, being cast into hell for eternity. But there are many who either do fear that or should fear that. Because if they don't know Jesus as their Savior, that is their fate on that day. But love means we don't have the weight of that fear all the days of our lives as we walk as sons of God, as Jesus did when he was here. What a blessing. And we get from that idea that we don't have this fear to this key verse. And boy, we could have spent the whole time in verse 19. We love because he loved us first. If you have the New King James or the King James or maybe others, you have, we love him because he first loved us. And I believe that that's an accurate statement. We certainly had no capability, no even desire to love God before he demonstrated his love to us and before he then revealed his love to us. And so it is an absolutely true statement to say we love him because he first loved us. But I think it's a more accurate interpretation here to say we love because he first loved us. We had no capacity to love, no understanding of true godly love until Jesus came and died for us and until God placed his Spirit within us. He gave us an understanding of God is love. Love is not the emotion that comes and goes that the world calls love. This is the agape, selfless, willful love that God had for us and that we now have the opportunity to display both to the world and to one another. And this is our calling. John, again, as I'm using John, our brother who taught, and John, the writer here. So in his teaching last week, John finished, and he also went back through this on Wednesday night, this verse 12, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. We have that word again, perfected, and the idea that he abides in us. And he mentioned, I think both, but certainly Wednesday night, that this is not just an idea of we demonstrate the love in the church to one another, but that we demonstrate God's love to everyone. It's slightly different in the approach. The love we demonstrate to those outside in an unbelieving world is the gospel. We demonstrate who God is. We demonstrate God is love by showing that love and sharing not only just a tolerance, which the world would call love today, but the truth of the fact that we're sinners destined for a judgment, and God loved us enough to give us a way not to go through that. That's the message of the gospel. That's the message we both need to share and display. And then when it comes to our brothers and sisters, this is what this last two verses and then the last couple of minutes we get to go through. John, again, had it in his passage last week, and there was this small word, ought, in verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And the idea being there that it wasn't a recommendation. It wasn't just a good practice. That word ought is an obligation that we have to love one another. It's how we demonstrate God's love to one another, but also that we are truly saved, that we are demonstrating that love. And that's where the writer John is here in verses 20 and 21, because he comes back to that thought and he says, if anyone, and so we've gone from we to whoever to now anyone. And if you remember in the early parts of this letter, whenever John was saying, if anyone says, he was introducing a test. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this is the commandment we have from him. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. I challenge you to find any wiggle room in those two verses. It is not a suggestion. It is not a matter of good practice. It is not the side question that when we see Jesus and we hope to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, but why didn't you love Billy? I died for him too. If we say we love God, it says right here, we cannot hate a brother. It's impossible. The two don't go together. I've been indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Billy's been indwelt by the Holy Spirit. There is no separation there. If we create it, we've got the problem. But this is the test. Someone who says, I'm a believer, I love God, but has had a 30-year feud with somebody else, we should start asking questions. Someone who says, I love God, but has no time for the church or its people. I can study at home and just have my time with God. There's something wrong with that based on these verses. And I'm sorry if this is coming across as very sharp. I was very convicted this week. And Jeremy has said things along these lines as well. We have a tendency in an umbrella of love not to want to offend at times. And we need to watch how we do it. I'm not suggesting we go out and we become offensive. We need to do it in love. But when we have very clear scripture that calls out a commandment that there is no wiggle room in, and we see the activity in someone who claims to be a Christ one, we need to call it out, not be tolerant of it. We could be loving someone into hell because they believe or they have an head knowledge understanding of the truth of the scriptures, but not ever have truly confessed, not made the point of saying, I want the Lord to be my Lord. And when I've done that, I've been indwelled by the Spirit, and now I have a love that goes beyond understanding for him and for his people. That is challenging. That's a hard one to leave on today. And so I would rather leave on some of the early thoughts here that we should be looking at becoming perfected, becoming mature, becoming believing, that we dig into this, as John and I would echo, you know, this idea that we covered the love of God in 2 weeks is the furthest from the truth. There is so much here in this study of God's love. And then not only to see it in his word, but experience it. Look for the ways that we experience it from one another. The gifts that are given, that people are serving. It's easy to say the teaching, but there are so many others, the administrators, the prayer warriors, the ones who have the gift of mercy and helps, the ones who minister in song, the ones who teach at home. We talk about shepherding and we think of the elders. The shepherding is a gift. The ones that have care for one another, that can happen outside of just when the congregation is together and the elders are called to do it. There are others who can perform shepherding. We need to experience God's love by seeing when that's being done for us and also by providing for others in that way. And continue to trust that love, God's love is for us. God's love as it is described here. And we need to abide in him. And we know he abides in us. What a wonderful thought those thoughts are. And I pray that those are true for you today. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, this is yet again a challenging passage. Our brother John is very direct. And Lord, we are humbled by how little we know of your love. We are thankful for what you have done for us, that it was your will and your love that sent your son. It was your will and his love that had him on the cross. It was your will that sent us your spirit, and your will and your love and his love that continues to mold and to shape jars of clay into the image of Christ. Lord, how often we must disappoint you in these things. But I pray that as we study and as we learn and as we meditate and as we go back and digest and then iron sharpens iron, as we work together in these things, Lord, I pray that our maturity in your love would be abundant and would be evident to all around. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.